Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We're at chapter 23. So 1 Samuel 23, I'll be reading the entire chapter, and the entire chapter will be our focus for this evening. Hear God's word. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought against the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshuam, Man? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men or in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's now go to God in prayer, asking his blessing upon his word. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word, which is powerful and effective. Thank you, Father, that you continue to speak to us, that you continue to draw us unto yourself. And Father, we pray that as your word is proclaimed this day, that you would speak to us, that you would show us more of who you are as our help and as our deliverer, as our refuge and strength. We thank you, Father, for your care of David, and we thank you for your care of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we took a look at Saul's massacre of the priests at Nob. Actually, not just the priests, but the entire city, including the women and the children. Saul wiped them out. Remember, this was the king that Israel demanded earlier. God warned that it would not go well, that they would cry out for mercy under their king. And that's certainly now been the case. Saul is not a man who is concerned with the people under his care, but he's consumed instead with holding on to a title that God says he will not hold on to. Now, I told you last time that we see David becoming more and more like a king and Saul less and less. Last time with the massacre of the city of Nob, we really saw Saul become less and less like a true king. Well, this time we'll see David becoming more and more like a true king, especially in the sense that he's on the run from Saul. He hears that the Philistines have come and attacked the city. What does he do? Pops out of hiding for care of the people that were under his care or would be under his care as the next king in Israel. And so in this chapter, there's a great contrast with the last chapter, if you will. In fact, let me show you a couple of things. One, at Nob, Saul was a destroyer of Israel. But in the first five verses of this chapter, we see David in Keilah as a savior in Israel. Second thing of contrast, Saul, the big crybaby that he was, complained that nobody discloses urgent matters to him. But here, Abiathar the priest speaks to David and brings to him nothing less than the word of God. And three, last time we saw Saul's companion was who? Doeg, the Edomite, who joined Saul in shedding Israelite blood. But David's companion and counsel is Jonathan, who strengthens his hand in God. What a contrast between what is going on. And as I said, you really see things changing and shifting here. Saul becoming less and less a king, and David coming more and more in the forefront as the new king in Israel. And today we'll look at the Lord, our help and our deliverer. And we'll see that not only is the Lord raising up David, But the Lord is delivering David, and the Lord is delivering his people through David. He is a God who is the help and the deliverer of his people. And so three things that we'll look at. Deliverances, plural by the way, I want you to really see that. Deliverances at Keilah, verses 1 to 13. Encouragement at Ziph. And then a providential deliverance at Moen. Of course, by the way, the deliverances at Keilah were providential as well. God was behind them. But it's really interesting what we'll see there at Moen as well. Well, let's begin with these deliverances at Keilah. First, we see God using David to bring deliverance from the Philistines. And then we see God deliver David from Saul and from the people of Keilah. Now, as we've seen, the Philistines have been a constant trouble to Israel. And so really, it's no surprise, is it, to us, and no surprise to David, that here they are attacking the people of Keilah. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Wow, they're coming in raiding the threshing floors. Why? Because it was the right season, it was the harvest season, so the Israelites do all the work, they come to the threshing floors, everything is there. The Philistines come in, raid, and take what they want, and tough luck Israel, we're going to keep it. So it's no surprise, unfortunately, this is something that had happened that was going on and on. But I find verse 2 really interesting. When this word gets to David, what would you expect if we don't read? I don't know, you're already looking there and we already read it. But if we didn't read verse 2, what would you expect David to do? To think, to say when he hears this? Perhaps we would expect verse 2 to go something like this. Well, I'm not king, so why are you telling me? Shouldn't you go tell Saul? Or perhaps, maybe not that strong, but maybe we'd expect something more like this. I'd like to help, but with Saul after me right now, if I go after them with my small amount of people, if I come out in the open, then I'm open target for Saul. And that's not something that I'm ready to take upon myself right now. I mean, we might expect something like that. It's a venture that I just can't afford to take. I gotta look out for my own interests. I gotta look out for myself. But that's not what we read. Instead, we read, therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So indeed, David, right away, he's been anointed as king. Saul's still technically on the throne, but David is behaving like a king should behave. He's concerned with the people. He's looking out for their protection like he should be doing. Immediately he hears of the news. He inquires of the Lord, what should I do? God tells him to go, and David's ready to go. However, his men have some fears. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? I mean, basically they're saying, hey, we're terrified enough right here in hiding. And you want us to go out against the Philistines? What? I mean, they're only a small number of people. We'll see that there's 600 approximately now. And they're going to open themselves up. They're fearful about this. They're fearful. But the Lord, when he tells you to do something, you do it anyways, fears or not. In fact, we should be scared to do what the Lord says to do, but if we have fears and God tells us to do something, we do it nonetheless. Yet at the same time here, isn't it interesting that we see the patience of God with the fears of these men? David goes to the Lord again. David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. God tells him, go, and God tells him, I will
deliver them into your hands. And David and his men heeded the word of the Lord, and God gave them the victory. They went to Keilah, they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and they took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of this city. The Lord used David as a deliverer, as a king should be, and protected his people. God provided for his people in this place. Praise God for that. In fact, what an encouragement that they listened to the word of God. David here is not, if you will, he's not persuaded, or should I say, dissuaded by the fears of his men. I mean, you know how things go, right? You might have some doubts yourself. I'm going to do this. God said it. But then you hear some of the fears of others, and that has a... But David goes back to the Lord. Lord says, go, and he leads his men, and the Lord gives them the victory. Praise be to God for his grace. But how is it that the Lord spoke to David? Well, we're given that information in verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Abiathar the priest, you remember from last week, he fled to David. Well, when he fled, he took an ephod with him. This was used by the priests in the Old Testament for discerning the will of God. And so David heard what God had to say, and he listened. He listened to the Lord. And so look at the change again. Saul has no one. I mean, he's killed the priests. He's got no one. But now David has the one remaining priest, Abiathar. The times are changing. We see the king moving. I mean, David is becoming more a king. Where's the shift of the government, even with the priests? They're over on David's side. Things are happening. Things are changing. The kingship is going to change hands. It's all starting and happening. David acted precisely as a king should. When the people were in danger, he acted. He didn't allow the fears of his men to dissuade him from doing what is right. He ensured that his actions were right. He ensured that he was doing the will of God. And he went. And actually, sometimes what do? Right? We can be tempted. We know something is right and we'll pray about it. Not because we're looking for the answer. But we pray about it for what reason? A delay. Let me pray about this. Well, if God tells you to do something, you don't have to sit there praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. If God says do it, yeah, okay, pray and do it. But sometimes, you know, when we don't want to do something, we can come up with pious excuses. I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. Well, if God says it, go ahead and pray and go. David did that. He prayed and he went, behaving as a man of God, behaving as a king should be behaving. And I know, as you all see here as well, by doing this, by obeying God's word, he exposed his position to Saul and basically was inviting Saul to a search and destroy mission. That's what we read here in verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Now, can you believe Saul here? God has delivered him into my hands. What nerve to attribute this as an opportunity of the providence of God. God has done this. God is delivering him into my hands. Now, certainly, God was behind the whole situation. We know that. I mean, God told David to go. But here, Saul, thinking this, is God providing him with an opportunity to murder David. Now, do you think Saul actually thought that God was giving him that opportunity? What was Saul really thinking? I mean, we would think not. After all, God had already told Saul that the kingdom would be taken from him and given to another. And we see actually even later on, Jonathan is going to say to David, even Saul knows it's going to happen. Even he knows. However, sometimes people can be so bent on doing something wrong, that they, for a time, deceive themselves that what they're doing is the will of God. Perhaps that's what's going on here. Or perhaps he's just trying to give the impression to his men, we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's something that men do as well, who aren't following God. They want to give the impression that they have right reasons, that they're glorifying God in this, that they're trusting God when they really want to do their own will. But, brothers and sisters, just because someone uses Christian language, God has delivered him, doesn't mean one's actually a Christian. It's true in David's time, it's true in our time. Actually, if you think about it, Satan is an expert on Christian talk. But words don't necessarily indicate a Christian life. Just because someone says, praise the Lord all the time, doesn't mean he's got a heart that's really praising the Lord. Praising the Lord is more than just the mouth. You know, the mouth is important. We are to praise the Lord with the mouth. We're supposed to be opening our mouths. We were commanded in our call to worship to open our mouths to sing. The mouth is needed, but it's more than the mouth. Well, it's no surprise now that no surprise to David that Saul is going to attack. Verse 8 and 9, then Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. David knew it was going to happen, not a surprise, he heard it. But he has a couple of questions for the Lord, seeking the Lord's advice. And again, look, he's in a difficult situation. He's in a trial. And what does he do? Bring the priest. I need to inquire of God. Isn't that what we ought to be doing? Not, let me figure this out on my own. Let me work on it. No, when we have a difficult situation, we ought to be going to God's Word. Give me instruction. Give me leading. Show me what you want me to do. And that's basically what David is doing here. He says, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come down to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And that's the first part of it. That's the part that David really assumed and knew when he heard the report. But he inquires of God. Saul's gonna come down. No surprise. After all, he wiped out Nob. What's another city? But will the people of Keilah, will they turn David over to Saul and his men? Keilah was just delivered from the Philistines by David and his men. But now they're in need of deliverance from another enemy, their own king. Because as David says here and recognizes here, that Saul is coming and he will attack them for David's sake. It's happened before in Nob. Nothing would stop Saul now if it was all up to Saul, that is. So we have an answer to the first question, will Saul come? Yes, he will. Then the follow-up question, David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? What would you expect that next answer to be? We'd expect, no way. You delivered them. They're not going to do that. But then we read, they will deliver you. A shocker for us to hear, after being delivered by David, Saul's going to come down and they are going to be willing to turn him over and his men over to Saul. And we might be very frustrated. How can they be so thankless? But not to justify their behavior is certainly wrong. But you have to remember, as I already said, Saul would have wiped that city out. He had already done it. No reason for Saul not to do the thing here. And so it's not just thanklessness, if you will. I mean, there is some of that there. But it's fear. Fear of their king. Now, if they would have turned David over to Saul, would that have been sin on their part? Absolutely. It would have been. It would have been assisting Saul in the murder of David. They would have sinned. But look at what happens next. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. David and his men left. And Saul decided not to go to Keilah as he was originally planning. And I want you to notice the multiple deliverances here. One, God delivered David by telling him that Saul would come down and the people will turn you over. And David acted on what God said and left. God delivered David. But also God, through David, was doing what? He was delivering these people. Again, David had already delivered them from the Philistines. The very fact that David left now, David was delivering them not from the Philistines now, but by leaving, he was delivering them from the hand of Saul, who indeed would have wiped them out if David was there. And so again, look how David acts in grace towards those people and delivers them. We might say, well, wait a second. Why would God deliver that people? I mean, they would have turned David over. They don't deserve deliverance. But as I said in the past, so what's new? Who deserves deliverance? Do you and I deserve deliverance from our sin? Do we deserve deliverance from trials? No. But God delivers them through David, whether they deserve it or not. Three, another thing that I want you to see here, another deliverance really tied to the second, is that God is delivering these men from temptation. What were we taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Why do we pray that? Because we are weak and we are afraid. If we are tempted, we will give in to sin and we will fall. So God, lead us not to temptation. But if we do come into it, if you do lead us into temptation, then deliver us from evil. And what does God do for these people? We know what they would have done if that temptation had come upon them. But God delivered them from that temptation. God freed them from that. They would have sinned. But God delivered them. That opportunity wasn't then there. God delivered them from it. And praise be to God for that very deliverance as well. God saw their weakness and didn't even allow the situation to come about. And so praise be to God for that. What grace. God delivers from the Philistines. God delivers David from Saul. God delivers the people of Keilah from Saul's wrath. And he delivers them from temptation. The Lord is indeed a help and a deliverer to his people. We then see the Lord bring encouragement to David through Jonathan. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. So Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Now earlier we saw David's fears triumph over his faith. But David's faith is being constantly encouraged and strengthened. And think of the trial this must still be. Saul sought him when? Every day. No relief. Saul sought him every single day. And you know, in a situation like that, David himself needs some encouragement. And the Lord brings that encouragement through Jonathan. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Jonathan, we're told, strengthened David's hand in the Lord. How did he do that? Now, I'm sure part of it was just his presence there. his good friend Jonathan. Part of it was that. Yet the presence of a dear friend doesn't have the same abiding encouragement as the sure Word of God does. And so it wasn't merely Jonathan's presence, if you will. That wasn't the core of it. Jonathan strengthened David more so by reminding David of the sure promise of the Word of God. David, you will be king. God has already anointed you, and Saul's not going to be able to stop that, and even he himself knows it. Did David know that already? In one sense. But sometimes, what do? When we have a trial upon us day and day and day and day after day, we might know what the Word says, but it's sometimes a sure big help when a brother comes to us and reminds us of something we already know or should know. Saul's going to try to stop it, but he knows deep down even. David would be king, as God had said. And Jonathan, again, look at his humbleness. I'll be next to you. I'll be second at best, if you will. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm not going to be the king. It's going to be you. And I'll be after. So how do we, brothers and sisters, encourage someone who is discouraged, going through a rough time? Do we give them a hug? Maybe. But that's not enough. Remind them of the truth of God's Word. Remind them of the promises of the Word of God. Remind them that God will never leave them nor forsake them. Sometimes they might even say to you, I know that. Well, remind them anyways. Even if they say that, maybe later on they're going to be dwelling upon that, upon a verse, upon that promise that you brought out anyways. And isn't that how David was strengthened? Again, not so much by Jonathan's presence. That was part of it. But by the word that Jonathan brought. Now don't get me wrong, I didn't say you can't or shouldn't hug somebody who's being discouraged. Do it. Give them a pat on the back. Shake their hand. Embrace them. That's all good. But remind them of the faithfulness of God. That's what will last. The hug's going to go away in a second. But not the faithfulness of God. And when David was down, God sent him Jonathan. It's kind of interesting as you think about that. We see the providence of God in this. Saul sought him when? Every day, and he couldn't find him. Jonathan goes and he finds him. You know that's God's doing. God brought him there for David's comfort. They spent some time together. They renewed their friendship. They renewed their covenant. But then we read Jonathan had to depart to his house. And there's a bit of sadness in that verse, even if David didn't catch all of it at the time, because this would be the last time that these two dear friends ever met. The next time we read of Jonathan will be his death. 1 Samuel 31:2. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. But Jonathan nonetheless did the task that God called him to do. He strengthened David in God. You see, what was it that David needed? Not the presence of Jonathan, who had to depart, but God. He strengthened his hand in God. That's what fellowship is about, by the way, isn't it? Not so much just recreating. It's good to recreate together at times. It's good to relax, and sometimes those times of recreation help spur on what is true fellowship. But fellowship is indeed more than just, chit-chat around the table during our fellowship meal. It's encouraging each other in the Lord. And in the Lord's presence. Well, finally, we see a providential deliverance at Moen. another attempt on David's life here. Some people in Ziph. Probably, you wonder what's behind their going and telling Saul. Probably they want to get on Saul's good side. I mean, they heard what happened at Nob, no doubt. And, hey, we've seen him over here. He's hiding amongst us. Don't take it out on us. We'll help you find him. I mean, that's probably part of it there. But we read, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. First of all, isn't it interesting, again, how Saul blesses them. He wants to come off as the guy who's doing the right thing, as a real servant of the Lord. And again, brothers and sisters, sometimes that's the way it is with people. They want to come off as if they're serving the Lord when they are pursuing wickedness. But Saul wants to know before he goes, go out and find a little bit more detail. Find out where his hiding place is. Find out the different things he has. Find out a little more specifics, and then I'll come down and I'll hunt him down. And they're willing to do this. We read, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. They turned him in, there's a report where he is, and there is pursuit. There is pursuit. Saul knows, and they are after him. They are on his tail. There's really an intensity here that really starts to rev up. And it goes on. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. I mean, the situation here is intense. It is, as I said, hot pursuit. Saul on one side, David on the other side. And you could see perhaps Saul, you know, yeah, got him now. And he's trying to encircle him. He's trying to entrap him. From a human perspective, it looks like David's in big, big trouble. It looks as if there's no escape. It looks as if the doom is here. In fact, if this were a television movie or something like that, I kind of picture this is where you'd be on the edge of your seat. You'd almost be closing your eyes, turning away, afraid to see what's going to happen. And then, of course, the commercial would come. And leave you on the edge of the seat for a few more minutes. But what happens, if you will, after the commercial? By providence, there's a means of escape. A messenger came to Saul saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Some might be tempted to say, wow, what a lucky break. What a coincidence that those Philistines decided to attack right now and that messenger just happened to come at the right time. That's something that only happens in the movies, if you will. But luck had nothing to do with it. God used the Philistines to accomplish his goodwill, to preserve the life of his servant David and his men. I said last time that even the wicked, in their hatred for the kingdom of God, are being used by God to accomplish his holy purpose. And God uses the Philistines, even though they hate the people of Israel. He uses them to preserve David and his men. And the fact that that messenger is there at the last minute, at the right time, Saul, you know, hey. And Saul leaves. Our God is an awesome God. Indeed, the nations rage against the Lord and His anointed, but the Lord sits on high and He laughs at them and uses them only, as I said, to accomplish His purpose. Praise be to God for His grace. And by the way, David certainly knew that this was not luck, that this was not a coincidence. He recognized it as God working. Psalm 54, I keep quoting to you Psalms, don't I, through this series as of recent, that David was writing during these struggles. Psalm 54, listen to it. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. In this trouble, David appealed to God. God answered, God delivered, and David recognized this was God. And praise be to our God, who, as that psalm said, is my helper, is our helper, and who delivers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of all trials and tribulations, that you do not leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that comes through friends, and even more so, Father, through your word. Thank you, Father, that you remain a helper to your people, and that you deliver us, even if we have to go through the fire and through the water for a time. Lord, continue to work in us and allow us to see you working, that we might know that you are doing great and glorious things. We thank you and we praise you for your providential care. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.